We're going to be looking at a few passages from Paul's epistles this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read these words. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the apostle writes, "For this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Now that's very explicit. You don't have to wonder what in the world does that text mean. And then right over in chapter 5, listen to what he says in verse 18. Verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything that is in prayer, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." There again, the will of God is specifically stated that we should be thankful people. And then to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A text that we examined some time ago when we were going through Romans, but again, listen carefully to what Paul says. "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not continue to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I was a student back in the 70s at Christian Heritage College. I had gone there to study primarily under Henry Morris, the late Henry Morris, who, as you all know, is one of the great advocates of biblical creationism. And he was really a great man. And it was a privilege to study under him and Duane Gish. The president of the school was Tim LaHaye, who recently passed away just a couple of weeks ago and is now with the Lord. You probably remember Tim LaHaye because of his Left Behind series. If you go to any Goodwill store, which I do on a frequent basis, and visit the book sections, there are literally scores of his books in there. Yard sales, you find them. Well, he had not written these back in the 70s. But he spoke in chapel during missionary week. Every semester there would be a special time for missions week. And it was trying to galvanize students to be interested in missions, especially foreign missions. On this one occasion, Dr. LaHaye preached in chapel from Romans 12. And when he got to verse 2, he highlighted the fact that there's three different kinds of the will of God. If you're really obedient, if you got your stuff squared away, then you can find the perfect will of God. And that is to be involved in foreign missions. Now, if you're not real serious about that, then you may have to settle for what is the acceptable will of God. That's not the best, but it's acceptable. And then for you slackers out there, you're not going to get the perfect will of God. You're not going to get the acceptable will of God. You're going to get only the good will. You'll probably end up marrying the wrong person, having the wrong job. Now, I cannot begin to tell you how much anxiety this created in the student body. Have I missed the will of God? Because I don't have the heart to go into foreign missions. And this is something that our Greek professor, the very next day in class, was very disturbed. Because he says, "Dr. LaHaye," he had to say this very kindly, "is not a Greek scholar. I don't think he can read Greek. Because the Greek text is not talking about three elements of the will of God, but three dimensions. Like I would say, my pickup is a blue 86 four-wheel drive Dodge. I'm not describing four vehicles. I'm describing one." And that's what Paul is doing here. The will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. You'll notice that Paul is anxious, if you look at the sermon notes, that people exercise discernment. Don't be unwise. Be watchful. Be diligent. Because, you see, the will of God does not come to us in impressions. I think, and I mentioned this last week, that much of evangelical theology has been hijacked with a pseudo-spirituality that equates feelings and impressions with the work of the Spirit of God. Now, you'll notice in the Heidelberg Catechism, it talks about the various callings that each person may have fulfilled their calling. And unlike Dr. LaHaye and his sincere but misguided efforts, The perfect will of God can be found doing something else besides serving in foreign missions. That may be fine and dandy for some, and a sacrifice. But the will of God does not mean that everybody, every Christian, should be involved in, quote, the ministry of the word, or in foreign missions. Well, just in the country of Ouija. There are medical missionaries over there. They're not preaching the word. Peter's doing that. I remember when I was teaching at Philadelphia College of the Bible back in the late 80s. I had a young man in two of my classes, and he was, to put it bluntly, a very poor student. He just did not have the aptitude. He always made really poor grades. And one day, I was in the cafeteria, and I sat down next to him. I think his member's name was Reuben. And I said, Reuben, let me ask you, what are you doing here? Well, my church wants me to prepare for pastoral ministry, and that's what my parents want. And so they sent me off to Philadelphia College of the Bible to prepare for pastoral ministry. And I said, you know, I think that God's calling has certain gifts that come with that, certain aptitudes. And if you don't have the aptitude to be a student, to be diligent, I don't know if this is God's calling for you. And I said, Reuben, what do you like to do? I like working on cars. In fact, anybody's car broke down, they went and got Reuben. And Reuben knew how to fix cars. I said, Reuben, you need to be a mechanic. That's the aptitude God has given you. Oh, he was so relieved. I don't have to be a pastor. No. Yeah. You saw the Monroe singing. Look, I do not have the aptitude to do that. I could try to make a fool of myself and do it, but I don't have the aptitude. And so when it comes to the calling that God has placed upon your life, the will of God is going to be something that He grants and directs you through your knowledge of His will as revealed in Scripture. Let me put it this way. I mentioned last week that J.I. Packer said the key to the Christian life is the cultivation of godly habits. That's right. That may sound really mundane. Habits that are something you do. Does the word muscle memory, you know what that refers to? You know, I like to watch golf, and they talk about golfers perfecting their swing, and then they rely on muscle memory. They do it so many times that the muscle just basically knows exactly what to do. A baseball player, he develops muscle memory, but he develops skills through repetition, through practice, so that he can execute the calling that he has to be a professional athlete. And it is my firm conviction that virtues and habits that are cultivated. Look, take this when we raise children. You want to teach your children to be polite. And my children, every time my grandchildren are over and I give them something, they always say, now what do you say to Papa? Thank you. You want the child to learn that? A kindness. These are manners that we teach our children. And again, that sounds like not very spiritual. No, that's where the pseudo-spirituality comes in. We think the Holy Spirit's going to direct us through impulses or intuition. And by the way, if you develop skills and habits, then when you do have intuition, they are directed and guided in those channels.
Let me give you an example.
Being a polite person, being conscientious of other people's feelings so that you're conscientious before you say something, is a discipline. And you learn how to be constrained and not to say something impulsively that might offend somebody. These are things that we've long since forgotten, but they used to be something that in our public school system were taught how to be polite, how to be civil, how to carry on a disagreement in a civil fashion. Those are all things that are quickly being lost in our society, even by Christians. So my contention is that as you develop a mind that is saturated with the Word of God, God will direct and guide you in those areas of your life, such as what kind of job should I have? Where should I live? Who should I marry? That you don't have to wait to have some kind of, you know, special impression. I told the story this morning in my Sunday school class when I was at Christian Heritage College. The students had been subjected to that kind of stuff. There were a couple there He was from Spokane, Washington, and she was from Tallahassee, Florida. And they wanted to get married, but they were not sure, is this the will of God? So here's what they decided to do. At the end of the spring semester, she was going back to Tallahassee. He was going back to Spokane. And they were going to return in the fall. And here's what they said. Look, I'm going to leave Spokane on the 30th of August. And I'm going to be in L.A. for 3 weeks. You leave Tallahassee and you get to L.A. And then if we happen to meet in a park at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we'll know that it's God's will. You know how many parks in L.A.? Like 300. Well, guess what? They never did meet. They were all distraught until finally one of the senior professors took them aside and tried to explain to them that is not the way to go about discerning God's will for you. Right? But I'm saying there's this pseudo-spirituality that says we have to know the will of God through, you know, some kind of dream or some kind of spiritual experience that will confirm to us. You know, really, that's a form of cowardness. We don't want to make the tough decisions. We want God to, you know, get on our Gideon's fleece and have him prove to us that it's his will. But look at these two examples. This is the will of God, specifically to you, that your sanctification, that you abstain, that is, avoid sexual immorality. Or this is the will of God, that you are being thankful. Those are things that you cultivate. Let me give you another passage. In Peter's second epistle, listen to how he puts this. Grace and peace. This is chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises in order that you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, apply, listen to this, all diligence in your faith, supplying moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. You see how these are added? You don't get them all at once, you acquire them. It's like skills that you acquire over time, which repetition's involved. And you use them, and you develop a sense for what's the right way to do something. I gave the illustration last week that may have confused some of you. I have been hunting quail for a long, long time, especially desert quail. And you learn their behavior. You learn how they operate in certain kinds of weather. If the weather is cool and overcast and there's dew on the ground, as opposed to it being hot, they will behave differently. But this is an acquired skill. And if you don't acquire that skill, then you go out there and you will never get any birds. It's like any other thing in life. What I'm saying is, God has called us to be Christians who are committed to obeying the Word of God. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is something that is acquired. Over and over again, you know, the Proverbs talk about applying diligence so that you understand wisdom as opposed to being unwise. You saw the warning that Paul gave us about not being conformed to the pattern of this world. Listen, your mind, your heart are subject to being shaped and formed. What's shaping them? What's forming them? You see, J.B. Phillips in his translation of this text says, do not let the world pour you into its mold so that you become a template for what the world does. And that's what our society is doing. The amount of time, and I say this particularly, that we are subjecting our minds to the ongoing assault on Christian values and virtues through the mainstream media, eventually becomes a tidal wave that we cannot withstand. Listen, if you think that you can come to church on Sunday mornings and spend an hour and a half in worship And then 72 hours the rest of the week, you're saturating your brain with whatever is coming off television or media or music. What do you think is going to have the predominant influence on shaping your heart and affections? That's why we're told to be sober-minded, watchful. Guard your heart, said the Proverbs, because out of it are the issues of life. This is so important in our day and time. This is why we're told over and over again that we're to study to show ourselves approved. That's not something that's just given to ministers. You, in whatever vocation, as a housewife, as a mechanic, as a lawyer, whatever it is, the Word of God ought to be that which determines how you see the world. And that you become, first and foremost, a person who wants to aim as their ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. And when the Apostle Paul says here that you may prove that it is demonstrated what the will of God for you, it's going to vary from person to person here. The will of God is not something that's stamped out so that everyone follows in shape. The will of God for you may be as a politician. Hopefully, my son-in-law, Ross Gruen, will become a career politician. But he will become a career politician who is directed and guided by the Word of God as a Christian politician, a Christian teacher, a Christian mechanic. But if you neglect the Word of God, if you ignore it, something's going to shape your affections. Something's going to shape your worldview. And if it's not the world, it's going to be something other than. I mean, if it's not the Word of God, it's going to be the world. The Apostle John said, the world and the flesh and the devil are adversaries. Two of them are external to us. A third operates within the deep recesses of our own souls. Satan has the ability to send his message. He has the ability to take people captive to do his will, unbeknown to them, and they do it willingly. What is going to protect us from having that kind of consequence? Having the Word of God, which is a light unto our feet and guide us in how we should live and act. And here's a second and final thing. The Apostle Peter says that God has given us grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. The key to understanding your calling as a Christian is to understanding the nature of the gospel itself. That you are a sinner saved by grace. That Christ had to ransom and redeem you from the bondage of sin. And that it cost him his life. And that he has a right to your obedience. And he has a right to direct and to guide you as he so pleases. And you will find that this is something that you will delight to do, regardless of the hardship, regardless of the difficulties. When a Christian knows he is doing the will of God, he is the most happiest person in the world. May God grant us this. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us prepare to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.